Before I start, I want to say thank you, Pastor, for having us here. And I want to tell the church family that I think you've got a good pastor. I really do. I've known him for years, and he's always been very cordial, very open, very friendly to missionaries. And I think you're really blessed in that area. I thank the Lord for him and his dear wife, Becky. And I don't know if you know him that well. How long have you been here, brother?
Voted in December, moved in February.
Okay. So he hadn't been here long enough, I guess, for some of you, whatever, to get to know him. But anyway, I thank the Lord. I even would see him, which we're going to be at Ambassador, their missions conference, the last day of this month and first week of next month. And then we're going to be up at Temple, actually, one of our supporting churches, right before that conference, the last Sunday of this month, actually. We're coming back up this way. And to answer your question about needs, I didn't think about it at the time, but we are looking for support, Beth and I, but we would rather, and looking at percentage, we're probably at 60%, somewhere in that area, but we don't worry about it. God's taking care of our needs. But if we would rather for you to support our mission home office before you would even consider us for support as such. If you take your Bible tonight and open to Job chapter 1, Job's one of my favorite books of the Bible. The Bible's just full of examples of people that obeyed the Lord and people that disobeyed the Lord. I like reading the Bible, but it seems like the more I read the Bible, the more it reads me. I can just see myself as a sinner and what God has to say about us. But one reason I like Job is it's a man who was faithful to the Lord during hard times. And some of you know, our daughter in Madagascar is a missionary. 5 years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. They came home for medical furlough, her and her family, four kids and her husband. And then she started chemo there at Emory, and it seemed like the cancer was going the other way. And so somewhere during that time, she became pregnant with her fifth child. Once she realized she was pregnant, she told Emory's staff there to, there's no more treatments, no chemo or anything. And they encouraged her to have an abortion. And she said, and I'm really proud of her, she said, that's not even up for discussion. She said, and I'll never forget this as long as I live, she said, it's God who gives life and takes life. And I was so proud of her when I heard that she had told the doctors that and so forth. She went ahead and gave birth to a little grandchild, little girl, her fifth child. Her name's Kesia, which is in the last chapter of Job, of the three new daughters that Job had. The middle one there is Kesia. And when she gave birth, the cancer, the next day they checked her, it was so in her midsection that she only survived 3 weeks afterwards. So she literally gave her life for that little girl physically, not spiritually. And that little girl is saved now. And I shared with, I think, Becky, what she said to her younger sister. And it's just precious and something I'll hold on forever and thank the Lord. But anyway, we find the book of Job here, a very interesting book. Many of you are familiar with it, so I'm not going to read the whole text tonight. But I do want to share with you some things. And also, I hope that we can even do a little soul searching tonight as this is a revival mission. I like those two words together, missions, revival, conferences. I really like that. And so I think I'm going to skip the first part. Many of you are familiar with Job. I'm discipling a guy 1 hour a week over the internet. He's Hispanic, and he's just gotten saved, and I'm amazed he doesn't know anything about the Bible. He has a yearning, so forth, but I'll mention stories to him, and he's never heard of it before. But we're going through a book of, it's about 300 pages in this program. We're about 175, on page 175 and so forth. But his name is Wilson. Just be praying for him. He really has a hunger to grow in the Lord. Looking at Job, you're familiar. Let's skip down to I would say verse 6. There's a change of scenery there where it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Now that's an interesting verse there. That shows who's in control. It shows who dictates to who. God is all powerful and omnipotence, and it's not Satan dictates to God. Because if it was, we wouldn't be here tonight. Things would be different. Every husband would probably beat their wife. Every wife and husband also would be unfair. I mean, the list would go on and on. But God's in control, and he puts that hedge of protection. I think we have those hedge protections even today as well. But you see here a major doctrine, the omnipotence of God, is that he is more powerful than anything else that exists in the universe. And Satan says that he would curse him to his face. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So God said, okay, you can do what you want with him, but you can't take his life. And you can't touch his body. In chapter 2, he said, you can't take his life, but you can touch his body. And he did. Verse 13, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking. I'm going to skip on around. You know the story up to that part. But I want to skip down. Well, we'll go with verse 14. And there came a message unto Job, a messenger. And this is the first messenger, okay? And as you read about these messengers coming to Job, I want you to think about your own life, okay? And I'll point that out a little bit later here. And there came a messenger to Job and said unto him, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I want you to remember this statement, because you're going to see it three more times. It says, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's messenger number one. And Job got out of bed that morning and, you know, looks like it's going to be a bad day. And then in verse 10, verse 16, he says, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And again, we find that phrase a second time, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Things are looking bad now. Job, if he was a businessman, you'd say, you know, maybe I shouldn't have gotten out of bed this morning. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And we find that phrase again the third time, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Just as soon as one messenger was getting through with whatever bad news he had to bear to Job, another messenger was coming that way to give more bad news. We have a saying in English, when it rains, it pours. Well, this is one of those times when that idiom would apply. And it seems like in Job's life, when everything, he's losing everything, the only thing he's got left is family. And Satan made sure that was included in this particular, I don't want to say adventure, this particular endeavor that he was doing. Verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters And I believe when Job heard that, it was probably like a knife that went in his heart. He said, oh no, don't tell me something's happened to my family. Because he would go out and pray for them. He would offer sacrifices on their behalf if you read the first part of this chapter. And it says, they were eating and drinking. Thy sons and thy daughters are eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And it's just like mockery here. That fourth time we find that same phrase, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, beloved, because we're looking in the past and reading about it, Job didn't know that at the time, but can you see the hand of Satan at work on this individual's life? When you look at the timing, as one's telling the news, and right when he gets through finishing his piece of bad news, another one comes and tells him, and it's progressive, that bad news. Job, he was a rich man in his day, and he lost it all. Have you ever watched on TV the news where somebody is standing in front of a house, either burning or has burned, and they say, you know, we've lost it all, it's burned to the ground, or it's burning, it's going to burn, or whatever. But they say, I'm thankful that my family was able to get out. There's something about family. You can lose anything and everything, but when you lose your family, that's a blow. And sometime when we lost our daughter 5 years ago, Charity, people would look at me, and we didn't question God. We knew he was in control. He allowed that to happen. And sometimes, even close to a year afterward, I could see on people's faces, they were wanting to ask me how I was feeling or something. And I just go ahead and tell them, I say, I guess you want to know how we feel about Charity and or about her past. I said, you know what? I am so thankful what Christ did at Calvary. And I love that word, Calvary, Baptist Church. I love that word, Pastor. I am so thankful that what Christ did 2,000 years ago there at Calvary, and knowing that she was saved, and I know that I'm saved, that I'll see her again. And it'll be a lot better situation than ever existed in this life. We have a lot to be thankful for. And Job, even though he was looking towards the cross and so forth, he had his spiritual life in order. We see these, and I'm not going to be much longer in this message tonight. I want us to think times in our life when we come to that point, we're going through a difficult time and saying, boy, when I get this behind me, things are going to be back to normal. And bam, something hit us broadside, and it was worse than what we were trying to get to the end of that one. And the list goes on. I believe if we had time tonight, people could stand up in this congregation and say, you know, 19 whatever or 2000 whatever, we were doing this and we thought we were going to lose it all or whatever, and then it happened, but then something else happened, and the list goes on and on and on. I believe Satan, because you've been a child of God, Satan is working behind the scenes, and he is trying to bring you to the point that he wanted to bring Job and have him to curse God in his face. Beloved, there is a real world, a spiritual world that surrounds us that we're not even aware of. And I believe Satan is doing what he can. And so for my conclusion of this message tonight, I just want to share 3 points with you. The first one is, and all these points apply to us, and now I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anybody else here tonight. The first point is this: the importance of his message is the messenger. Now think about that. The importance of a messenger is his message. And these four messengers that we just read about, it never mentioned his name. It never mentioned his status as a servant. It never mentioned anything about him. But it was the message that he had that was important. And it was the message that he had that Job needed to hear. That means as we serve Christ and we're a witness for him, It's not important if we have a doctor's degree. It's not important if we can't even read. The thing is, it's not the messenger, but it's the message that we have. Don't ever forget that. The importance of the messenger is this message. Beth and I, we leave a lot of tracks wherever we go, and sometimes we have time to talk people about it and so forth, and I'm sure some people have gotten saved just reading the track or whatever, but to that person, it's not important who put that track out there. It's important that they got that track in their hands and they read it. You're here tonight, most of you, a member of this church, and I want to tell you, you're just as important as a messenger as anybody else. And I'll say a little bit more about that in finishing up here. Second point, the importance of the message is that it's true. And beloved, if there's anything we can go home and rejoice about tonight, we have the truth. Amen. This book right here, I'm telling you, the more you read it, the better off you'll be. No questions asked. No, we have the truth. There's a lot of religions in this world today. Some of them, not Christian or whatever you go to, but we have the truth. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything contrary to that and question it. We may not can explain everything in this book. We may not can ever defend it like we would want to, but we don't have to. This book will defend itself. It's been around a lot longer than any of you have been. And I believe it's going to be with us forever. And I tell you, we should take a lot of comfort in having and knowing that we have the truth. Now, I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. I learned that early in school. I think I learned it in the 7th grade or so. And I believe that. It don't matter how you add it up, 1 + 3, 2 + 2, or whatever, is 4. But I believe in John 3:16, and for time's sake, I won't quote it tonight. I believe it more than I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. Simply for the reason that John 3:16 is in this book. 2 + 2 = 4. If it was in there, I would believe it just as much as I'd believe John 3:16. But it's not. What I'm saying is, brother, the first point, the importance of a messenger is his message. The importance of his message is that it's true. And when I say message, I'm specifically honing in on the gospel there. And this brings me to the third point tonight, the importance of the truth is that it arrives in time. Now think about that. We're a messenger. All missionaries are messengers for sure. And anybody else that claims the name of Christ ought to be a messenger. In their witness, in their testifying, in their life, the way they live. And we have the truth, but more important is that the truth arrives in time. It's sad to say sometimes people leave this world without ever hearing the gospel, without ever having the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And there's times when there's people that God has brought into your lives that you have a better chance of giving that message to them than even your pastor here. This pastor, he could go around door to door and say, I'm Pastor Bray and I'm from Calvary Baptist Church here in Hendersonville. And that person, even though he'll be polite, maybe invite him in their home, but they've already turned him off. Whatever he has to say, they'll say, whatever. But because people know you and you know them, you have a better connection, you have a bridge between them, that they will listen to what you say a lot more than sometimes a missionary or a pastor as such. These people that are in your lives, they're not just there by mischance or whatever. It is a providence of God. And if you can't memorize, that's fine. It's good if you can, but you can open the Bible and point them to verses and say, look, this is what God says, and this can meet the need in your spiritual life. The importance of the truth is that it arrives in time. And believe me, sometimes we hear people dying that we had no idea that they were going to pass away that soon. Sometimes we hear something and boy, he said, who would have thought, you know, this 17-year-old or whatever was killed in a car accident last night or whatever. And once a person leaves this life, you can go back and read Luke chapter 16 of what happened to that man who raised his head in amidst flames. You'll see if they do not have Christ, that's where they are today. The importance of the truth is that it arrives in time. Before I came to this meeting this week, I was already praying that God would just, through the Holy Spirit, just touch hearts. There may be somebody in here that maybe feel like they're being called to mission field, and that's great. Praise the Lord. I surrendered to missions in a missions conference at Faith Baptist Church down in the Atlanta area. And I took 3 months afterwards and not telling my dad because he was grooming me to take over the company. And I just didn't know how he was going to react. And the pastor at church even advised me to wait those 3 months. But when I mentioned it to my dad in his office there, he accepted it. No, I was really amazed and surprised. And that was probably the first time prayer was answered in my life. He supported us as a result. And the list goes on and on. But anyway, what I'm saying, you may be here tonight saying, Brother Hurd, I've come here, I want to hear missionaries, and I support missions, and that's great. But my message tonight is not so much about missions as it is to those people who don't go, but are giving financially and praying, but also in their witness in their community. I'm telling you what, if this church had revival to the point of where it really got on fire in their witness during the week, I'm telling you, there would only be standing room in the future in this church. And I'm not scolding you. I'm in a lot of churches every year, and I see some churches doing well and some not so well. But I'm saying, I think a lot of it depends on our witness, that those people that God brings in our lives. There's about 1 million people that die each week. That's the stats if you add it up per second and so forth. And I'm just guessing. I'd say out of 1 million souls that go out in eternity, probably, and I'm probably being real conservative here or liberal in the number, I'd say probably less than 10% are genuine born-again believers. Can you imagine? That's like a stream, a flood of souls just going to hell as such. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just telling you what I think it's like on the other side of death. And we'll rejoice when we get to heaven and see our loved ones. But there's going to be a lot of people, I think, we can't make them get saved, but we can give them that opportunity to make that decision. And after that, they're on their own, whether it's yay or nay, as they say. We have the truth. I know the Atlanta newspaper and stuff on the internet, you can read and all that. And some of it's true and some of it's not, you know. But I'm telling you, this book here from cover to cover is all true. And we need to be busy. The older I get, I think the harder I'm working as far as getting the message out to other people. People I come in contact during the day, waiters, waitresses, and the list goes on. And that's my encouragement to you as well. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I'm going to, in a moment here, ask the pastor to come up and close the service how he sees fit. But before I hand it over to him, I just want us to bow our head and close our eyes and just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, in all honesty, I've had opportunities at times to witness for you, and I, for whatever reason, lack of time, maybe embarrassment, or whatever. I'm just not being the witness that I should be. And God, I'm just confessing that to you right now. And God, I just pray that I might take to heart about being a better witness for you. There's people I know in my life that truly are not saved, and I've never have taken the time to share the gospel with them. And God, I just pray that you'll help me, strengthen me, give me that boldness that I need, and that I'll even do something that I can be alone with that person over a cup of coffee or just have some time with them, and that I'll be bold enough to open your word and just take them down Romans Road or just use John 3, whatever, that they may come to that point to make a decision about where they would spend eternity. And as you're there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're thinking you haven't been the witness you should be, it's God says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And where we have failed him in our witness, that we might just make a change concerning that. And then there may be somebody here tonight saying, Brother Rick, to be honest with you, I'm not even sure I'm saved. If I died tonight for whatever reason, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? If there's anybody like that here tonight, I'm sure it wouldn't be many, but it might be possibly somebody here saying, Brother Hurd, I am not sure that I'd go to heaven when I died. I want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand up and hold it for a moment that I can see? And that's all I'll do. I'll just pray for you. Right, there's anybody like that here tonight? I'm looking around. I see no hand. And I understand that many of you have been going to church for a while, a good church. And I'm a Baptist, by the way, by doctrine. I believe Baptists are closer to what the Bible teaches in doctrine. Not that we have it all together than any other group, denomination, or whatever. If you're here tonight saying, Brother Hurd, I've really been talking to the Lord during this time with my eyes closed, and I really haven't been the witness that I should be. And right now, I'm just confessing that to the Lord, and I'm making a decision tonight about being that witness that would be pleasing to our Father in heaven. If that's your testimony tonight, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And actually, I'm raising my hand with you tonight about that. God bless you. Anybody else before I hand it over to the pastor? Anybody else? God bless you, brother. Anybody else? I'm excited about this conference, this revival that y'all are having this week. And I'll be praying, even though I won't be here, I'll be praying every day, several times a day, actually, my wife and I, as we go to the Lord in our devotion and as we throughout the day. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you, sir.